Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you here. So if you think you see something on my face, it's not chocolate. I'll tell you that now. I got these. I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but I don't know if you see. There's these ads on TV. I always shave with blades, and I always use like a Gillette Pro Glide because they're the best, right? The advertising says the best a man can get, and it's probably true. But then I get these Harry's ones. They're really, like those other ones are really, Pro Glides are really expensive. So I'll try Harry's because they're like half the price. Holy cow, they're sharp, but they're unforgiving. Right, so I like grated off like a half an inch of my lower lip, and it's like, oh, it'll stop bleeding. It's like, yeah, no stopping on the bleeding. And then I took the Band-Aid off because I thought maybe it looks better with the Band-Aid off. And while Claudio's praying, I touch my face and it's like red streaks of blood everywhere. I'm probably down a quart, actually. I'm probably down a quart, something like that. Hey, Doug, I know you're watching on YouTube. We miss you today. And we like to tease you and give you a bit of a rough time, but we're sorry you're not here, and that you've fallen and couldn't get up. It was nice, right? It was compassionate. You know, Cordova Bay apparently is going to revoke your membership for having the ambulance drive onto the course. But we really feel bad for you, and I'm very serious about that. Those bruises, I wouldn't personally put bruise pictures on my Facebook feed, but everybody to each their own. And so, anyway, we miss you. We wish you were here. Jane, we're sorry that you're home alone with Doug today. Because we love you. Anyway, we're working through this series. Last week we talked about God filling empty spaces, and we talked about the empty spaces that God fills in our lives and how he brings good things out of that and initiates tremendous things out of that. I feel like what we just did this morning, that act of faith and praying over empty chairs, it feels really, really weird, but I'm telling you, God has begun something here, and we're going to go along on this journey with him together and see where it goes. So this morning, we want to kind of take step two in our Christmas journey, and I want to talk about when God speaks into our world. And there's kind of some history. Are we on there? Oh, thank you. Big thumbs up from the back end there. Fantastic. When God speaks into our world. So there's kind of some context. There's some things that I want to set up here before we go forward. So there's a little bit of a historical pattern that we need to appreciate. It's called the sin cycle, right? And Israel, right, for hundreds, thousands of years, has lived this cycle. And you know, we can, oh, Israel, and they were just, you know, they were this and they were that and they were the other thing. But the reality is, we live this cycle, right? But it's important to kind of understand the pattern of how things play out. So the people of God are called of God, and then sin enters their lives. They invite sin in to their lives. They make room for sin. And from sin, as the more they sin, the farther they move from God, and they begin to serve the sin. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but anybody ever experienced that, right? We begin to serve our sin. It begins to rule over us. And in Israel's case, and in our case, we move then to suffering and sorrow. Eventually, sin makes us suffer. Right, the enemy tells us a lie that it's okay, it's not going to hurt you, it's not going to cost you anything. But at the end of the day, it costs us everything. Sin causes us to suffer. And then we remember, like Israel did, we remember what it was like to serve God and how much better our lives were and how much better everything was when we were serving God. So there is this time of remorse. Right, it appears first in Judges chapter 6 in the story of Gideon. There's this time of remorse where Israel calls out for God to help them. Right, and so there's this suffering and sorrow. And then when Israel or we have exhausted all of our human efforts, the only way that we get free of this terrible pattern that we're in is for God to powerfully and miraculously show up and intervene in our situation. That's when God sends his salvation. As long as we think we can fix it, there is no salvation that comes. But when we're at the place where we understand that there is nothing left except that God would help us and that God would step in and that God would intervene. Then God shows up and he sends his salvation. So here's the moment where the angel comes to speak to Mary. Here's the context of the moment. Let's understand the moment. There have been, by this point, 400 years of silence. 400 years where really no one has heard anything from God. It's just not the silent treatment. God isn't angry as much as he is letting the cycle work its way through, right? The cycle, people are just processing through the cycle that he has established. And so there's 400 years of silence under six different regimes, spanning all the way back to when Daniel was serving, right, in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. From then, it's the Persians and the Syrians and the Greeks, right? And then there was this little season where the Maccabees rose up and overthrew, I think, the Syrians. And then the Romans show up. And this little treat of the week, Herod the Great, is there. This guy was worse than the baddest guy on Sons of Anarchy. Not that any of you watch Sons of Anarchy. What were we going to do during COVID, right? Herod was a bad, bad man. So he hated the Maccabees who rose up and overthrew, I think it was the Syrians. He hated those people. He was a Hellenist, right? So under the Greeks, Judaism and Hellenism kind of merged together, and there was kind of some accommodation and some compromise, and he was a Hellenist, and these Maccabees were like, no, we're going to overthrow all of the Hellenist stuff, and they went to war and they won, but because he was a Hellenist, he hated this Maccabean movement. What he didn't realize, right, when he first when he got married and started a family, was that his wife was part of this Maccabees tribe. Right? She was part of that Maccabees, not really a tribe, but part of that stream. There's the Maccabees. And so he killed, in order to assure his throne, he killed his wife and sons. I mean, like, that's how bad a guy this is, right? So when you remember when the wise men come, right, to find Jesus, and they go first to Herod's palace, remember that? Right? This is the thug. This is the bad guy. This is the heel, the bad guy, who says, oh, please come back, right? And he institutes that every Jewish baby, every Jewish male under two should be killed. This is the guy. Brutal, bloody thug, right? And he's the guy who's ruling over Israel at this time. So there's all of the violence. Israel is at their very end, right? So it's time for God to show up. So within the context of this 400 years of silence, give you an idea of sort of how far back this goes. Hosea was the last non-religious professional, so the last non-prophet, if you will. He was the last person who wasn't a prophet to hear God speak to him directly. That's 400 years, right? And there's Mary one day just going about her business, and Gabriel appears to her. So what I thought we would do today, we're going to put it up on the screen behind me, the text, right? Where there's, I think, three slides. Wherever it's in bold, that's going to be your part to read. You should be able to do that. I'll read the rest, and then you kind of have some audience participation today. You ready? Here we go. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greeting. Oh, sorry. You're so keen and so good. Confused and disturbed, as you might imagine, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will rule or reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the virgin. I am a virgin, the angel replied. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Well, the angel would have been a virgin too, but anyways, we'll leave that alone. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 35. So when God speaks to us, now this is very high level, very general. If you want to kind of drill down deeper, you're going to find a whole bunch of categories and places where it's kind of like, well, God speaks in this way too, and Tim, you didn't mention that. Yep, that'll be true, because I'm like flying at 35,000 feet just looking down. God speaks to us, if we can have the next one, please. God speaks to us to, number one, affirm us, right? Often, when we hear God speak, right, one of the first things he said to us is, he'll say is, "I love you. You are my child," right? Right. It just kind of affirms us. It's one of the things he does most often. Other times when God speaks to us, he speaks to us to correct us. Raise your hand if that happened to you this week. Right? To correct us or comfort us, right? Sometimes, and we often read this in the scriptures, God speaks to us so that he can call us or direct us or invite us into something like he does with Mary. And sometimes, again, like he does with Mary, he speaks to us to create something in us or through us. So God speaks then a creative word to us that he wants to do something through us, right? And friends, that's what's happening at City Light right now. That's the journey that we're on. God is speaking to us about we're gonna use next Sunday. We're preparing, laying foundation for next Sunday. Is that gonna be the day where everything changes? No, it's just like conception, right? Conception, and then there's a time where things develop and things grow, and God's gonna work out what he's gonna work out in us. But Mary doesn't know really what's going on. There's just a strange, you know, sort of looks like a man, but bright shining light in her room, right? Wherever, interrupting her day, speaking to her. So Mary has some responses, and those responses aren't really any different than the responses that you and I have, right? She's, first of all, confused. We read that in the text. Confused and disturbed. No kidding. No kidding. She's 15 or 16 years old, and, you know, here's this guy, and he's bringing this message, and it's like, well, this is kind of weird. I don't know what to do with this. I don't have a box to put this in, right? Like, you know, I could tell you different times in my life where God has begun to speak to me, and it's like, I have no grid for where this fits into anything that I'm thinking about or doing right now, right? Like, I don't know what to do with it, but I am confused, and you are disturbing me. Right. The second thing that happens is Mary feels disrupted. Mary's like tried to think what the angel could mean. She says, "What? Say what? Say what?" Right. Her world is being disrupted. She's kind of all set on being a carpenter's wife. That's kind of the road that she's going down. She didn't sign up. She didn't sign up to be the mother of Jesus. She didn't sign up to be part of God's grand eternal plan, but here she is. And here's what God is doing. And so then along with disruption comes fear, right? "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel says to her in verse 30. Do not be afraid. I mean, that verse, we're going to hit it again later, is do not be afraid is the most common thing that God says to his people in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why is that? Because God says stuff that makes you afraid, right? When we go on a journey with Jesus, you can count on being afraid. Oh, I just want to sing Kumbaya and, you know, smell oils burning and, you know, or whatever it is you put in those vaporizing things. I don't know. I just know the bottles are expensive and, you know, it makes a house smell, right? But, you know, so I just want that, right? Yes, well, Jesus calls you, if you look very carefully, to a whole bunch of other things that look nothing like Kumbaya and essential oils. No disrespect. Well, maybe a little bit to his essential oils, right? And then there's Mary's final response, which is bewilderment. Here you go. You can see my grated lip. Well, it's fine now. We'll hope that it holds together, right? How can this be? In her case, since I am a virgin, how can this be? I remember when God called us and to what we're doing today with chaplaincy. And we were living in Kamloops, and we come down to kind of just pray through the building and get a sense of the legislature, get a sense of what does this look like? How are we doing this? And we had lived here previously, so we knew that if you really want to hear God speak, you go out to Ogden Point. He always meets you at Ogden Point. Just go sit on the logs at Ogden Point. He's always there. And so we go out to Ogden Point, and I am bewildered at what God is speaking to us and calling us to do it and trying to get my head around this whole thing. And it's like my question, God, this is really cool, but who in the world is going to pay for this? Right? Like, I'm bewildered. I cannot understand how this thing is going to be. What we need to understand as we journey together that confusion is a natural response, our natural response to what God is speaking to us. Because God's creative word for our lives is always outside of our comfort zones. Like, you'll never find a place in the Bible where God calls somebody to something that's going to change the world, or even just to follow him, right? God never calls people to follow him and goes, oh, by the way, everything is going to stay the same. It's almost like, come and follow me, I'm about to blow up your world. That's really what it's like. Like when we, oh, come to Jesus, pray a little prayer, invite him in, it's all going to be wonderful. It's like, no, come to Jesus, he's going to blow up your world and you're not going to regret a moment of it. That's more what it's like. But there's this confusion because it's so often hard for us to grasp the scope and scale of what he is speaking into us. I mean, you know, as we've been talking about, you know, this plan for the 24th and, you know, thinking a little bit about the future for City Light, as we talk about that, it's like, right? Like on the one hand, wow, this could be exciting. On the other hand, it's like, and how are we going to do that? Where's that? How is all this thing going to come from? And where could this go? And what could this be? And God specializes in creating those moments for us because it requires us to press into him. It requires us to look beyond our own resources, look beyond our own understanding, but beyond our own feel good and press into the greater plan and purpose that he has for us. The second thing we can count on when God speaks to us is that he's going to disturb us and disrupt us. God's voice in your life will always upset the status quo. Always. Always. It's kind of, here I come. Just blow up your world. Turn everything upside down. And what's our problem? Our problem is this, is that we love the status quo. We love knowing how it is. We want to keep it the way it is. No, this is my little world that I've constructed. This is my little church that I've constructed, and I like it the way it is, and it's all wonderful. And if I don't like it the way it is, can we at least go back to what it used to be? Because I like that better than what I have now, right? That's our big problem. Our bigger problem, watch this, Gumby. Wait, there he is. Who had a Gumby when you were growing up? I love Gumby, right? Love Gumby. All right, Gumby, and horse's name was Pokey. Pokey did not have a good lifespan in my house. I bent him too many times, the wires popped out, and then Pokey was done. But Gumby was a survivor. Gumby was a survivor. But our bigger problem is that our love for the status quo keeps us from fulfilling God's biggest and best plans for our lives. See, when we're in love with what's in our hands, when we're in love with this thing that I've built, and isn't it wonderful, and isn't it beautiful, and it's just so familiar, and everything runs on my timetable and my, you know, my terms, and it's all so wonderful, all of that we have to understand gets in the way of what God is calling us to. Right? You can't swim in the deep end of the pool if you insist on keeping your feet on the floor. On the bottom of the pool, God's plan for our lives will always call us, require us to stretch. Always, always, always. Mary's second response around fear goes like this. Our natural frailty responds in fear to the scope of what God has for us. Tell you, following Jesus, like if we really sell out to follow him, that whole scene is terrifying, right? It is terrifying. That's why he keeps saying, right? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It's because our natural frailty and our desire to control everything responds in fear to the scope of what God has for us. God's most common words to his people, fear not, don't be afraid. I mean, I think it's just kind of on autopilot whenever he engages with people, right, in the Bible. Fear not, don't be afraid, chill out, I've got you, it's going to be okay. Now, here's the reality is that fear keeps us from living out God's plan for our lives. Right? It's easy just to say safe, to say stay safe. Here we go, stay safe, right? But fear creates a false narrative based largely on things that will never happen. I can't even tell you about all of the many, many things that I have worried about. Oh, what about this? What about that? What about, right? And it just would send me in this cycle. And after a while, it's like, you know what? I mean, I still worry about things, but it's like, you know what? I just need to chill out. Because most of the stuff I worry about never happens. So if that's true, then probably the stuff I'm worried about today, that's not going to happen either. Why? Because I'm smart? No, really, I'm not smart. But because God is with me. And because he is helping me and he is going before me. Fear is just false evidence that appears real. Fear is false evidence that appears real. The devil's a master at making that look really intimidating for us. So Mary asks this question, how can this be? She's bewildered. How can this be? Well, this doesn't make any sense. I remember as we're walking through this process of, is God calling us to leave our church and start this other thing? And away we go. And I'm talking to my dad one day who I love and respect. And he just wants the best for me. And he says, Tim, I think you should give up on this. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And so I started thinking about that. And it's like I began to look at all of the people that I learned about in Sunday school. And it's like, look at the things that God asked them to do or God called them to do. Like, did it ever make sense for Noah to build an ark when it had never rained? Right? Did it ever make sense for Moses to hold out his staff across the Red Sea and for the waters to part? Like, that never happened before. Right? Did it ever make sense to put the Ark of God on your shoulders and march into the Jordan River at flood stage? No, that doesn't make any sense either. And I concluded this, that if God's calling me to do something that doesn't make sense, it's probably really God at work. It's probably really God at work. And so that's probably a clue, excuse me, that God is really doing something. So here's Mary. She's got this whole thing going on. I mean, it's just really a one-way conversation, right? And the angel is downloading what's going to happen and what this looks like and everything else. And Mary has a choice to make. Mary has a choice to make. Now, there are some, I'm not saying that this is like gospel, but I'm just going to put this out there for something for you to think about, right? Sometimes we have this idea that, well, it's like, well, if I say no, God will just raise up someone else, right? Well, if Claudio said no to coming to work for YFC, well, God would just raise up somebody else. His name wouldn't be Claudio, but it would be the same. You know what? That's all nonsense. There is only one you. And there is only one person that God calls. That person is you. And if you say no, like God doesn't have a short list. Well, first I'm going to go to Mary, and if she says no, then I'm going to go to Sally, and if she says no, then I'm going to go to, you know, whoever it might be. Like, no. No, it's like, well, if David doesn't kill Goliath, then I'm going to go ask one of his brothers. No, clearly all of his brothers are disqualified, right? God calls one person. So I found this, as I'd heard it before, but as I was preparing for this Sunday, I found this thing. So Jesus has to be perfect, right? He can have no sinless nature, which is why he must be fathered by the Holy Spirit. But there's this other piece at play because at a human level, there are two things that need to happen. Jesus needs to be priest, and he needs to be king. So his parents need to come, one from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, and one from the tribe of Judah, or David's tribe, the kingly tribe. So he needs to come out of those two places. Again, right? This is a theological theory. I'm not saying that it's accurate or true, but it's something to think about, and I think it's pretty cool. So if you dig back, two generations, Mary's family tracks perfectly out of the line of Levi, the priest's side, right? Joseph's line tracks perfectly straight back to David, the kingly line. So here are these two people coming together to be Jesus' earthly parents on the planet. How many combinations like that would have there been in ancient Israel? Who knows? But I'm pretty sure that if Mary said no, this might have played out a little differently for us. Right? Your yes matters when God speaks. When God speaks to you, when God calls you, he's calling you into his plan. You're not his B plan or his C plan or his D plan. You're his A plan. And you're his only plan for that particular situation. Some say amen. So here's what Mary does. Here's what Mary does. Number one, she acknowledges her identity. I am the Lord's servant. On our best days, when God is showing up and everything is absolutely amazing and we're firing on all cylinders, like next week, when by God's grace, this place is full of people that we've invited to come and be here. Whoa, we're God's servant. Isn't that great? And a few weeks later, right, when we come back together again and the place isn't full and it's not going to feel the same kind of vibe and energy. And it's like, you know what? Ooh, we're still God's servants. Right? We're still God's servants, and he is still doing his work, and he's still working out his plans and purposes. Number two, she says this, may everything you have said come true. Well, if that is not signing a blank check, wow, may everything you have said come true. We believe this. We believe this, that God is going to do something amazing because of what we're doing now and what we're looking forward to next Sunday. Right? Sunday's going to be fun. Sunday's going to be incredible. Right? But January, February, March, as we begin to see his plan unfold, and we see things that were conceived several weeks ago come to fruition, now that's going to be really amazing. And I am the Lord's servant. He is with me. Woo! Because that was a big risk. Right? That was a big risk. Our yes matters. Our yes matters. And our yes to what God is conceiving in us matters. So I'll always kind of default to the big picture of the church and everything else. But the reality is this, is that God is speaking to you about things in your life, in your world, that I know nothing about it. I'm not connected to really in any way. And he's looking for your yes there. In a few minutes, we're going to do baptism, some other things. We're going to take a minute just to pray. We're going to hear God just for a minute. And we're going to invite him to speak to us. So close your eyes with me. We're going to pray together. Well, God, none of us would presume to think that we're like Mary. But we know that you have a purpose for us. We know that you have a plan for us. We know that you have mission and destiny for us. And we want to open our hearts to what you have for us. It's sometimes so easy for us just to get locked down in our own routines, our own world, and everything is just kind of nice and neat and tidy and packaged. And we know that life with you is following you is really designed to be a little on the edge, a lot on the edge, and sometimes kind of messy. And we don't want to shut ourselves off from the adventure. We don't want to shut ourselves off from the big picture you're calling us to just because we're comfortable with what we have. So, Father, in this moment, start something in us. Speak your word to us. Bring faces, bring people, bring ideas to us. Plant things in our hearts that are going to build us forward, that are going to help us to find a new level of fruitfulness and purpose and passion in our walk with you. And when that moment happens, God, help us to be like Mary and give a solid and unqualified yes, because we know that you'll be with us and that you'll go before us. Thank you for Tony as he gets baptized today. God, we're looking forward to that. Thank you for the new beginning in his life today. We pray your blessing on him. In Jesus' name, amen.